Noticed how that song, the chorus goes. It begins, first of all, the Lord is my salvation. It's very personal, something that you would know as an individual. The Lord is my salvation. What a great testimony. And then it ends with the Lord is our salvation. As a part of the church, God's purpose to redeem a people for his own possession. And we'll see that again in our verses. I want to invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2. This is the second sermon in these 10 verses, Ephesians 2, verse 1 to 10. And this week, again, I could not fit it all into this sermon, so we're going to have a third sermon next Sunday. So this Sunday, we are looking at why would God do this? Why would God make us alive? He gives us five reasons in these verses. And then next Sunday, we'll look again at these same 10 verses, and I would encourage you to read it in advance and begin to say, how has God made us alive? We're saved by grace through faith. What's that connection between grace and faith, and how do we understand it? And I pray that God will give us greater clarity on that. I don't know if you're like me, but if you are honest, and you can honestly see your own heart and your own mind, it can be very discouraging. When we know and we admit the truth of our innermost being and our continual struggle with sin as a Christian, often we feel ashamed. We're embarrassed that we still think the way we do. We still act the way we do. I think the hardest part for me is that I have to admit that my true affections are often divided for things that I treasure above God. Last Sunday, we looked at these very same verses and we saw what we were apart from Christ. You remember Ephesians 2, if you're not there yet, right in verse 1, Ephesians 2, and you were dead. Remember, Paul is speaking to these Ephesian Christians, Gentiles, and then in verse 3, he includes himself, among whom we all once lived. To all the Jewish believers, his fellow workers, and those, he includes himself in the same need for God's redemption. And then he includes us at the end of verse 3. Do you remember? We're by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind, all the way down through human history. We are in the same place. It's what we were. It's how we once lived. But that is not who we are any longer. And what was really significant thought for me at the beginning of this week is that though we still face difficulty and we still do struggle with sin, all of us, that God is working in his people. This letter is written to Christians. Ephesians is a message for the church today. Paul is saying, this is what you were in verse 1. Look what he says in verse 10. This is the end of our passage. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And we are still learning to walk. But God is working, and he is transforming us. Verse 1 describes every living human being that has ever lived. It's what we were. It describes us apart from Christ. You were dead. Verse 10 describes every single Christian who has been made alive and is being transformed. This gives me hope. This encourages my heart when I know the truth in my innermost being. Though I still struggle with sin, I am alive because God has made me alive. I'm not trying to just get better and better and better and somehow make myself alive. No, God has made me alive. That's verse 5. Do you remember? When we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. This is our hope. We still struggle with sin, but we are not in bondage to sin. We are not dead trying to be alive. God has made us alive. And this is important because by the time we get to chapter 4 of Ephesians, we're going to see that this is the process of ongoing transformation. We're to put off and to put on. And guess what we're supposed to put off? The old self. And put on the new self, created in the likeness of Christ. So yes, we still struggle. But we are not what we were. I want to pray and ask God to bring this to bear on my heart and your heart this morning again as we seek to understand why would God do this? Why would he make us alive? So let's join together in prayer. Father, you are kind. And even in our verses this morning, we will see the immeasurable riches of your grace in kindness towards us in Christ. I pray that we would see this kindness in Christ for eternity. Would you open our eyes to see this truth from your word? Would you open our minds to understand it? Would you open our hearts to believe it? And would you open our wills to trust in the riches of your grace and then to walk with you in your way? The walk that you prepared for us. You are the Lord. You are our Lord. So again, we pray, speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to read all 10 of these verses again. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, in the passions of the flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We have been changed. If you are a Christian, we have been changed. We are not what we were. If you have come by faith, if you've come to faith by God's grace, you are not the same as you were. And when we realize it, that we were dead in verse 1, and we realize that God made us alive in verse 5, we can be certain of this one thing. You are no longer dead. You are alive. God has actually taken us from death to life. And this passage is moving towards the trajectory that he will change the way we walk and the way we live. Death is described in verse 2 as following the course of this world. If it is true that you are not dead, then you are no longer following the course of this world. We are no longer living in the same direction and moving the same way as our world does. We've been made alive. Our life is changed. We are not directed by what the world wants and telling each other what the world wants us to say. We want to know what God thinks. We are not following the direction of the world now. We were when we were dead. But we are alive and we are no longer walking. That's why verse 2 says, in which you once walked, following the course of this world. And when we understand this, when we truly get it, we will not be directed by the world. We'll be directed by the Lord, the one who is over all creation, with all rule and authority and power, it says in chapter 1. But verse 2 goes on, you are no longer following the prince of the power of the air. As if Satan somehow controls the people of God. No, we are no longer following him. That's verse 2. You once walked in this way. You followed the world and you followed the prince of the power of the air. You were a son of disobedience. That's why Paul says we all once lived in these passions in verse 3. But no longer. No, we are not dead in that way. We are alive. And by God's grace, when we get to Ephesians 4, we will put off the old man and we will put on the new. The devil is not controlling us or at work in us in the same way. We are not under his leadership. Do you see that in verse 2 at the end? Following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Last Sunday, I took the time to make sure we understood it's talking about the devil from chapter 2 and chapter 6. But we are no longer under his leadership. He is no longer at work in the sons of disobedience because Christ is the head of the church. Christ is over us. That's why Paul made such a big deal in chapter 1 and verse 19. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? It's all about his power towards those who believe. And what is it? He tells us in verse 19, according to the work of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places. This is the power towards us. Far above all rule, authority, and power, and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. Who is in charge of the church? Christ is. We are no longer under the rule and the leadership of Satan. We are under Christ. We are no longer dead. We are alive. And it matters. It matters that we took a whole Sunday to talk about three verses at the beginning of chapter 2 because that is what we were. And we are no longer. He gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And verse 3, we are no longer living for the passions of our flesh. Oh, we do struggle with sin, and the struggle is real. We are not pretending that we don't struggle. But it's not fatalistic. It's not like chapter 3, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we were dead in this, unable to respond. No, God has made us alive. And he has prepared good works for us that we should walk in them. And God is transforming us. We still struggle, but we are not controlled by it. We have a new way of living. God's purpose, God's way, not our own. And the best of all, the best part of all, is you are no longer a child of wrath like the rest of mankind. This is where our verses are going. Look at verse 7. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. From wrath and judgment that God is just in doing to kindness in the coming ages for eternity. That's why it's important we understand what we were and what we are. We were dead in verse 1. We were made alive in verse 5. And the idea is that it's all God's work in us. He didn't just help us out. He didn't just give us a little lift up and then the rest is up for us to decide. No, it says we were dead and God made us alive. It's in the past tense. It's what God has done. He did it. He made us alive. It's already done. Same thing in verse 5. By grace we have been saved. It's in the passive voice. That means we were passive in our salvation. When you have been made alive, it's something that's done to you. Your heart stops. You are dead. And somehow intervention, God intervenes and makes us alive. It is done to us. That's why verse 1 and 5 repeat the same idea. While we were dead, it says in verse 5. Just to make sure we understand that we didn't contribute to this life at all. God made us alive. That's why verse 5 and verse 8 repeat the same idea that it's by grace you have been saved. It's done to us. That's why in verse 8, it is a gift. And in verse 9, it's not the result of works, so we don't boast. It's all God's work. So why would God do it? Why would God make us alive? In our verses, there are five reasons. The very first one is in verse 4. Do you see it? But God, in contrast to what we were in verse 1 to 3, but God being rich in mercy. The first reason God has made us alive is to reveal who he is, that he is rich in mercy. I think we're supposed to see this. From the last week, verse 2, chapter 2, verse 1 to 3 is a message last week of what we saw that we were. And in contrast, but God is. It's describing God's being, but God being rich in mercy. And sometimes I think we miss this in the text because we immediately run to the verb, God made us alive. We were dead, but God made us alive. And that is exactly the whole point of this passage. But even before he gets to what God does, he says, here's the purpose. It's because God is who God's being is, rich in mercy. And if you follow this thread revealing who God is right through our verses, it goes on. In verse 4, he is rich in mercy. It continues, he is great in love. In verse 5, God is gracious. In verse 7, his grace is rich and his kindness is revealed to us. In verse 8, it is a gift. God is generous, gifting us salvation. In verse 10, God is the creator. He is recreating us. He is a purposeful sovereign over all his creation, determining even our actions. He saves us, and then he sanctifies us, and he is over it all. It is first and foremost about God. I think we're supposed to see this. If you came away from church last Sunday thinking, wow, what an incredible description of how broken we actually are in the first three verses. I think you were supposed to get that feeling. And this Sunday, to see the glorious nature of who God is, that he is rich in mercy. Just listen to those words. Mercy, love, grace, purpose, and kindness. He is generous, and he is creating his own people. What I thought of immediately this week was Exodus 34. Do you remember? It was a year ago, last May. We had 7 sermons on this passage. We tried to memorize it as a church. Do you remember? God appears to Moses in Exodus 34, and God declares who he is. These very words: mercy, grace, love. The Lord passed before him, Exodus 34 and verse 6 to 9, and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. This Old Testament description of who God is right here in Ephesians 2. Like all the rest of mankind, children of wrath under God's judgment. This is Exodus 32. He will by no means clear the guilty. But he is the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. This is why God made us alive, to reveal who he is. In Ephesians 2, we are supposed to see God's being. What is God like? He is rich in mercy. He is great in love. And this is a wonderful description that we would stop and recognize that this Old Testament description to Moses, right at the very beginning in Exodus, is revealed here in Christ. He forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. The first reason God made us alive is to reveal who he is. The second reason I really believe God made us alive is very personal. In verse 4, he says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us. It's very specific to the ones he actually saved. It is a description of God's great love, just like Exodus 34, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Remember, that's Exodus 34. But it is a specific love. It's a love for those he saved. It says that he loved us. And then he goes on, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. It is a particular love, a specific love for those who are made alive. It is a personal love for the God's own children. It is an active, saving love. It's not just a feeling. It is redeeming love. In John's gospel, John 3:16, you might argue, well, yeah, it says God so loved the world. So obviously he loves the world, even those who don't believe, because it's only those who believe that he gave the right to become children of God. But John, the very same author, the apostle John who wrote John's gospel, says in 1 John, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. It is specific to the children of God, out of the world. He loved his own to the end in John 13. And here in 1 John chapter 4, it says, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. It is a specific love for those who were dead and are made alive. In this is love. This is the very next verse, 9 and 10. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or satisfaction or payment for our sin. In verse 16, a few verses later, so we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is his love perfected in us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. Whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. It is a love that makes us alive. Why did God make us alive? Because it was a personal love. If you are made alive, it is a personal love of you as a sinner. Dead, a love that is active in saving us, particularly you, a sinner saved by grace. Why would God make you alive? Because he loved you personally. We know this is true from Ephesians. Go back to Ephesians 1, verse 5. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. It is a specific love for those he chose, for those he predestined for adoption. Romans 5, verse 8, but God demonstrated his own love for us. In this, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still dead in our sins, God was revealing his specific love. He demonstrates his great love. It's the same reason as the first purpose was that he would reveal who he is, but he reveals it specifically for those he made alive that he saved. The third reason God made us alive, I believe these verses are teaching us, is because God was joining us to Christ. You see it in verse 5? Even we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. Part of our problem with our individualistic Christianity is we think that God just made us alive on our own. That we became a Christian and we stand or fall on our own, but that is not the case. We are only made alive with Christ. In fact, look at the next verse 6. He raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. The third reason is because he joined us to Christ as part of his body to be the church. In chapter 1, verse 21, he's far above all rule and authority, and he put all things under his feet. He is head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. His kindness and his grace is toward us who are joined to him as the church. I think this is really critical for us. We are not individuals as Christians. We are part of the body of Christ, the fullness of him who fills the world. And the purpose is so that God would be glorified. That in the church, he made us that we would be part of his body. And that he would be glorified in his body. This is chapter 3, in verse 21, at the very end, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. So three reasons we've seen so far. God made us alive. Why? Because he's revealing who he is. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He did it to reveal who he is. Secondly, he did it because he had a great, specific love for those he saved. And thirdly, because he joined us with Christ to the body so that there would be glory in the church because of what God has done to make us alive. Forever and ever, it says in verse 21 of chapter 3. And it connects us to the fourth reason, which was so encouraging to my heart this week. It's for eternity. Look at verse 7. So that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace. He might reveal something. Now, if you go back to verse 21, he's talking about his power and authority and dominion, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And throughout the New Testament, this description in the coming ages is looking beyond this world to eternity. And just stop for a minute and think about what he's saying in verse 7. So that in eternity, in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us. That God will reveal his kindness for eternity. That God's kindness towards us, his grace to us, will be shown forever. That's why in chapter 1, verse 11 to 14, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. He will hold us fast. And it not only will he hold us fast, but it will be obvious that we don't deserve it. For all eternity, that we received God's kindness for all eternity. It is not up to us to choose our own ending in this story for our own purpose and our own redemption and our own ideas. It is God's kindness and his kindness alone for his glory in the church. It will be obvious, even the fact that we are with Christ will reveal, look at what were we in verse 1 to 3? What are we now? Purely the kindness of God. Even that we are with Christ will reveal his kindness towards him. And we will be with him forever. And we will know this kindness for eternity. The creature-creator distinction will stay intact. We will not become little gods. We will worship him. We will understand the truth of our undeserved salvation, that we were dead, but God, being rich in mercy, and in his kindness revealed to us. The fourth reason is because God will continue to show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ for all eternity in the coming ages. That's why God did it. That's why God made us alive. That we would be part of his body and the grace and his kindness towards us would be revealed forever and ever. This is glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. And it's beautiful. It is unbelievably beautiful. The rich expression of grace for broken, sinful people. We know the truth in our heart. And for eternity, we will know the truth in our worship. The fifth reason is because God will reveal that we are his workmanship right now. God has already prepared ways for us to walk. It's in verse 10. Do you see it? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus We're made alive, created in Christ Jesus, but there's a purpose for good works. We are not created by good works. That's so obvious in verse 9, not a result of works so that no one could boast. No amount of our effort will ever accomplish this. But we are saved with a purpose. We are saved by God. Why did he make us alive? Here's the fifth reason. Because he has good works for us to still do. This is amazing. If you understand the first four reasons and you come to this reason, if you are a Christian, if you have been made alive, God has work for you to do. It may not be the work that you want to do, but God has work for you to do. And I believe it's specific work. In chapter 3, verse 7, the Apostle Paul is talking about his own life. And look what he says. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace that was given to me by the working of his power. He goes on to talk about how he's called to preach and he was made a minister. But what does verse 7 say? Why was he made a minister? According to the gift of God's grace. That's 3, verse 7. Look at 4, verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. It's the gift of grace to each one of us. To every single one of us. If you have been made alive, then God has a ministry for you to do. This is Ephesians 4. He's going to explain it all. God gave some to be apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds and pastors and teachers. Why? To equip all the saints to do the work of ministry. For the building up of the body until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature manhood, to the stature of the measure of the fullness of Christ, verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when every part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is the work that God has prepared for us to do. It is specific, but it also is general. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. This is chapter 2, verse 10. He's prepared good works, and then how does it end? That we should walk in them. And then he goes on to talk about this in the rest of Ephesians. Walk in a manner worthy of your calling, to which you were called with all humility. All of us are to walk with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with each other, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He is describing in a general way how we should all walk. Even besides the specific works that God has for you to do, if you are raised to life, God has a general way for all of us to walk. It continues. I can't wait until we get to chapter 5. Look how it begins. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear, as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up. It's the picture of his sacrifice. But what is the first way that we are called to walk, all of us, is the imitation of God. And this is why, when we are honest, when the truth of our own brokenness in our lives, in our own heart, in our own minds, and the affections that are so divided and our struggle with sin becomes so overwhelming to us, we understand that this is what God is doing in us. God is continuing to work in us. We're called to imitate him. Verse 2 says, walk in love. Look at verse 8. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. What does it mean to walk in the light? It means to live in a way that pleases the Lord. And there's something honest about this verse because it says it's what we're learning. We're trying to discern it. We're growing and we're developing it. We are children of the light. Now let's walk in the light. And then he says down in verse 15, look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. How do we walk in wisdom? By understanding what the will of the Lord is. By not living for our own will and say, I will do whatever I please. No, a wise, living person will be characterized by these things: to walk in love, verse 2, to walk in light, verse 8, and to walk in wisdom. These are the good works that he's prepared for us, that we would walk in them. Why? To please the Lord. To live according to his will. Why? Because we are his workmanship. We are not saved by works, but we are saved for good works, because God has a purpose and a plan. We are saved by God to live for God, because he is the head of the church and he rules over our walk and over the world, far above all rule, authority, and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all and all. Five reasons why God has made us alive. He made us alive to reveal who he is. He made us alive with a great specific love for those he actually saves. He made us alive because he joined us with Christ to be the church. Fourth, he made us alive because God will continually show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ for all eternity. And he made us alive because we are his. We are his workmanship, and he has good works for us to walk in that he has prepared before the foundation of the world. And next Sunday, we will seek to understand what this means, that we are saved by grace through faith, as we say, Lord, we will walk by faith. So will you join me in prayer? Father, we confess that we have such a small view of our own existence. We have such a small view of our own ability. And I pray that you would empower your people to believe the truth of Ephesians 2, that we are no longer dead, we are alive, because you made us alive, and that the way we walk is different. When we were dead, we walked according to the world. When we are alive, we walk according to your design by faith. Convince every heart that we once walked in the course of this world, but not any longer. We once followed the prince of the power of the air, but not any longer. We once were sons of disobedience. Would you bend our knees and our hearts and our minds and our stubborn wills, that Christ would be head over us all as your church? We once walked in the passions of our flesh, in bondage and death. It was fatalistic. We couldn't do anything but follow the desires of our bodies and our minds. We were dead, but not any longer. You have made us alive. And you have called us, like Romans 8, to walk in newness of life. And we were children of wrath, but not any longer. I pray, Lord, that we will know and feel and declare the kindness that you have towards us for all eternity as we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.